As we continue our series in Acts, you know, life in the Spirit. Today I'd like us to talk about living a life of grace, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, and I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture this morning. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32, it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his word, his holy word. In verse 33 of our scripture this morning, it says, "God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all." But what is grace? It has been called favor that we don't really deserve. Now, this favor, it could be with God or with man. In Acts chapter 2, at verse 47, it tells us that these early believers were praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. You see, God was pleased with their lives, and the people saw how they lived and how they loved, and they were drawn to them. When we live a life of grace, we take some of that undeserved favor that God has shown to us, and we pass it on to others who do not deserve it either. If we deserved God's love and God's forgiveness, then it wouldn't be grace. And if people around us deserved to be loved and to be blessed or to be treated well, then it wouldn't be grace. You see, when we owe something to someone, we are not being noble by paying it back. We are just doing what it is that we are obligated to do. However, when we live in such a way that God's kindness and favor spills over to those people around us, that is what it means to live a life of grace. Now, here's the main truth that I want us to get from the message this morning, and that is that God's grace finds expression in the way that we treat both people and possessions. So let's talk about three main thoughts that we can get from our scripture this morning. And the first one is that grace gives us the proper attitude toward other believers. See, at verse 32, it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind." In Psalms chapter 133 at verse 1, taken from the Message Bible, it says, "How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along." Now, I've noticed something about people, whether they are Christians or not, and that is that people don't normally happen to just get along with each other. And part of the reason for that is that we all come from different backgrounds with these different life experiences. We all view things somewhat differently based on how we were raised and what values were instilled that were placed in us. What is important to one of us may not be an issue and may not be as important to someone else. And so based on what it is that we know, we're pretty sure that our way is the right way. Otherwise, we would probably change the way that we do things. And so in light of this, how is it possible for people to become like the believers in the first century church? The ones that we just read about? You know, all the believers were one in heart and mind? Well, sociologists as well as psychologists would probably tell you that people tend to form these close-knit groups based on commonalities. You know, birds of a feather, they flock together. And so even though we have different experiences and different ideas, there are many things that we have in common. And so look at a few of them. The first thing that we all have in common is that we have all sinned. We've all made mistakes. But more than that, we've sinned against God. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, second thing that we have in common is that forgiveness is offered to all of us by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And third, when we ask God to forgive us and lead us, the exact same Holy Spirit comes and makes his home inside each and every one of us. Again, from the message, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. And so the exact same Holy Spirit lives inside each one of us, drawing us closer to God and closer to one another. Fourth thing that we all have in common is that by ourselves, we are incomplete. Now, we are complete in Jesus Christ, but not independently so. You see, without one another, the body of Christ, which is the church, us, it is incomplete. So it's not all about me. It's not all about you. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ and us. And together we can grow in the Lord and we can accomplish what it is that he has called us to do. So how then do we go about and foster an environment that results in what we read about in verse 32? You know, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Think about it for a moment, if you will. The Jerusalem church, that first century church, it was made up of about 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and the children. And how do you get so many people to come into an agreement and to come to some unity? Well, I'm sure it isn't without its challenges. You see, we read about disagreements and debates, but together they pursued and they found the common ground of God's will for their lives. So how can we do that? Now, without spending a lot of time talking about it here this morning, let me just say that they shared the same Holy Spirit, the same Word of God, and they were willing to humble themselves like Jesus did. And they were willing to share their possessions to make sure everybody's needs were being met. In other words, there was an awful lot of grace that was going around. You see, that leads us to the second point. And that is that grace gives us perspective about ownership. In the second half of verse 32, it says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Now, the Bible, it does not teach against personal ownership. However, it does teach against stinginess and this lack of compassion or action toward those who are in need. Part of the outflow of the grace that was on them and the unity that they shared was their willingness to share their material possessions and the wealth that God had blessed them with. It is important to note that we do not find an emotional appeal or demands from the apostle for people to sell their possessions. You see, the key was that they listened to the Holy Spirit and they responded when they saw people in need. Now, there was another group of people, a sect of people, that lived near the Dead Sea in the same general time frame as these first century Christians. And they were called the Qumran community. And the people of this community, they were called Essenes. They were required to renounce all right to private property. And equal shares were distributed to all the members to meet their needs. However, the believers in Jerusalem, those first century believers, they were not like this. Nobody required them to give up ownership. They lived by the principles of voluntarily sharing possessions to strengthen the unity and the harmony among believers. The Essenes, they gave because they had to. They were following these man-made rules. The followers of Jesus, they gave because it was in keeping with God's command to love. So ownership, it was not done away with. Rather, good stewardship and giving and sharing, they were practiced. See, when it comes down to private ownership, there is something that we have to realize, however. All that we own, it belongs to the Lord. And if we have been gifted to make lots of money, or if we have somehow inherited a large amount, or however it is that you have received what it is that you have, it all comes from the Lord. And therefore, we are under obligation to use it wisely the way that God leads us and directs us to. Think of all the stories that Jesus told about money. Notice that he always spoke of someone being put in charge of something. It wasn't theirs to do with as they liked. They were to use it to bring a good return to the master who really owned it. And that is this perspective that we should have of the resources that God has given to us. What kind of return are we bringing to God's kingdom with the use of the resources that God sends our way? If we don't know where it all goes, then that is not good stewardship. If it all goes toward our own pursuits for comfort or pleasure or security, then we are not being good stewards or managers of what it is that God puts us in charge of. Now, clearly, we are supposed to use a portion of it to feed ourselves, to clothe ourselves, to health, to house ourselves and our families. But if we are not careful, then we can become like the Dead Sea. In the Dead Sea, the water flows into it, but it does not flow out. Now, I've never been there, and I don't know if any of you have. But from what I've heard, the Dead Sea is not a pleasant place to be. No fish or marine life can survive in its waters. It is rich with mineral content, but it cannot sustain life. I think that is a very apt comparison to what our lives can become like if we do not share both the material and the spiritual riches that God has blessed us with. You see, we need to make sure that the grace that God pours on us, that is upon us, has an outlet and is a blessing to others around us. Now, in our scripture this morning, we read a little bit more about money. From verses 34 through 37, it says that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. You see, here Luke has given us a positive example of how one of the believers showed generosity and good stewardship with what God had given him. Now, as we'll see in chapter 5, there is another couple that wanted the recognition that sometimes comes along with this generosity, but they lied in order to get it. They were willing to share, but they had very selfish motives, and they were dishonest about it. You see, God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. However, when he has your heart, then you will use your resources in a way that pleases him and blesses others. In our final point this morning, let's see how God's grace affects how we treat those who do not yet know of Jesus Christ and have not yet believed in him. Because grace promotes a biblical lifestyle of evangelism, and that is sharing the good news. See, in verse 33, it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Now, back in verses 24 through 31, which we looked at last week, The apostles had prayed for boldness to speak God's word, and they had asked God to continue to heal people and work miracles. And here in verse 33, it shows us that their prayer is still being answered. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, one of the greatest ways for people to know that Jesus is alive is through your life. You see, it's one thing to go around and tell people that Jesus is alive, but why should they believe it? Why should they believe just your words? Just because you say so? No. See, they need some sort of evidence, some sort of proof. And your life, the change in your life, provides that evidence and that proof. What was your life like before you asked God to forgive you and to lead you? See, anyone who knew you then, they should be able to tell that there is something different about how you are. And even those who did not know you before Jesus Christ, they should be able to, you should be able to tell them where you were and what your life was like, and how God has made a change in your life and what He's done for you and where you're at now. You can tell them that Jesus is alive, because His life can be seen in you and in what He's doing through you. Now, in addition to using words to share the gospel, we must not forget three words that we find in verse 33, and those words are "with great power." The apostles, they used words to tell people about Jesus, but they also prayed for sick people to be healed. They believed God to work miracles of provision in and through their lives. They found needs and they asked God to come through and to meet those needs in a very supernatural way so that the people would know that Jesus was alive. See, you don't have to be a super spiritual person to see God work miracles through your life. You don't even need to have super faith. See, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17 at verse 20, He says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." You see, we do not need to apologize for the gospel or for our faith in Jesus. He is alive, and He wants to heal and to do miracles among us even today. However, as I've said these past couple of weeks, more miracles will be seen when we are about God's business of reaching to people who do not know Jesus. See, I truly believe that God wants us to operate in the supernatural. However, unlike surgery, which is a very sterile environment, it's not ideal for miracles. See, God may call us into some pretty messy situations and ask us to pray the prayer of faith for people in those situations. Do you believe that God has the power to heal a baby who is born addicted to drugs? Well, maybe God will lead you to pray for such a child, such a baby. Do you believe that God has the power to deliver a person from meth addiction or some other chemical addiction? Well, maybe God will call you to lay hands on somebody and to pray for their deliverance. See, let's not go and just put God in our little Sunday box for that hour and a half when we meet here on a Sunday morning. But let's take Him with us throughout the week, expecting Him to do something awesome through our everyday lives. See, that is exactly what grace is all about. It is favor that nobody deserves, and yet is available to all. God wants us to make His grace readily available to those who need it. As we wrap it up this morning, we have been called to live a life of grace, the kind of grace that spills out and gets all over everybody. The kind of grace that helps us have the right attitude toward one another and it results in unity and togetherness. And this kind of grace affects how we view our possessions and our wealth, prompting us to share with those in need, along with giving to God what belongs to Him. And this kind of grace also gives us a love for those who do not know Jesus. It will not let us ignore the need to share the gospel in the way that we have lived, in what we say, or with God's miraculous power. See, today I hope that we're not just satisfied with where we are in these areas of our lives. See, we need more unity. We need more generosity, and we need more witnessing to those who do not know the Lord. See, if we're satisfied with where we are, we become stale, we become stagnant. We may never see the need to grow and to increase in these areas. See, God wants us to be so much more effective than we've ever been. And by His grace, we can be. By His grace, we can love and get along with one another, being generous with our wealth, and reaching people with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, if you've not been living a life of grace, just ask the Lord to change your heart so that His grace will flow into you. You see, first it needs to flow into you, and then as it flows into you and it fills you up, then it can flow out to other people and get on people all around you. Are you willing to live a life of grace?